Glad to be here. I want to open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. I sure want to encourage you to be back for the evening service tonight. And unless the pastor decides to run me off after this, we'll be back tonight. And I hope that you'll be here. And can't get too much preaching, amen? And the Word of God will affect you if you allow it to. Luke chapter 19. I want to look at a familiar story here in the Bible of a man that if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably sang a Sunday school song about him. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." How many ever sung that Sunday school song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man"? All right, this is where we get that song from. Verse 4, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I want to preach this morning on the saving of Zacchaeus. And would you bow your heads with me, please, and ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for being so good to us, Lord. We cannot claim that we deserve the privilege to even serve you. But thank you for your mercy and grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning. I don't know anybody here and their needs. I don't know anybody's heart condition. I don't know who's saved and who's lost. I don't know, Lord, who's saved and not right with thee and who's saved and yielded to thee. But Holy Spirit of God, you know all these things. And I'm asking you, please, would you be in charge this morning? And as I yield to you as best I know how, please, Holy Ghost of God, would you fill me and endue me and use me this morning? Lord, do a work that would be eternal and pleasing to thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here this story of this man named Zacchaeus. We don't know a whole lot in the scripture about Zacchaeus. We know just a few things from this passage. We know that Zacchaeus was small of stature. We know that Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, says he was a son of Abraham. We know that Zacchaeus was a publican. Now, that's not talking about publicans and Democrats. Amen. It's talking about a publican. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. And not only was he a publican, we read of Matthew in the scripture, who also was a publican, but the Bible makes it clear to us here that he was a chief publican. And the way it was set up was kind of like regions or franchises. A chief publican had a region and area to collect the taxes. He would oftentimes hire other publicans like Matthew to work for him to help collect the taxes. They were also known to cheat people out of their money. They would add fees on top of fees on top of fees in order to pad their own pocket. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? And so they were not real well liked. And this man, Zacchaeus, he was small of stature. He was a Jewish man. He was a chief publican. But I want you to notice this. It says, and he was rich. There's nothing in this King James Bible here by mistake. And it says he was rich. The Lord wanted us to take note that Zacchaeus was rich. And you read in this passage that Jesus was coming through Jericho that day. And this man, Zacchaeus, who was rich, wanted so much to see Jesus that he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up a dirty old sycamore tree just to be able to see this man Jesus. I wondered in my mind, what would cause a man who was rich? I mean, no doubt everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. I'm sure everybody knew that where Zacchaeus' mansion was that he lived in. He was rich. I'm sure he wore the nicest of clothing. I'm sure he rode in a chariot that was made by Mercedes. You'll have to study, but it's in there somewhere. He was rich. And what would cause a rich man to lay aside his dignity, to run and climb up a dirty old tree just to see this man Jesus? Well, I'm sure there's a couple of reasons. I'm sure part of it was that he was curious. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard about Matthew, who left his receipt of customs in the middle of the day and left everything just to follow Jesus. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard about that blind man that everybody knew would sit down on the corner there for years and beg for a little sustenance of life. And when Jesus came through and Jesus touched him, he was made whole and could see. I'm sure that Zacchaeus heard about that woman who had that issue of blood for 12 years and spent everything she had to try to get some help. And no doctor could help her. But when she pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of the garment of our Savior, that she was made whole. I'm sure Zacchaeus heard about that crazy maniac that was filled with demons there in Gadara and would run in the tombs, taking his clothes off and cutting himself, and they couldn't chain him. He would break the chains asunder. And when Jesus came, he ended up giving his heart to Jesus, and he sat and was clothed and in his right mind. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard about Lazarus, who laid in the tomb for 4 days. And when Jesus came and he said, roll the stone back. And Lazarus' sister said, no, Master, don't you realize he's been in there 4 days? He stinketh by now. And he said, roll the stone back. And when they rolled the stone back, he called Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came back to life. I'm sure that Zacchaeus had heard these stories. And he was curious. But I'm convinced it was a whole lot more than just curiosity. Because the Bible wanted us to notice that he was rich. You see, he was rich, but his life was empty. And I want to tell you something. Nothing this world has to offer you can bring real fulfillment in life. You see, the truth is God made us different than any creature he made. The only creature that God made, that the Bible tells us in Genesis, he took us from the dust of the ground and breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. It's the only creature that God did that for. You see, folks, God breathed into man and gave him a living soul because God wanted man to have a relationship with him. And with that living soul, it gave us the capacity that we could know God. He didn't do that for the elephant. He didn't do that for the whale. He didn't do that for the porpoise. You see, all the animal rights activists are off their trolley. If they just read the Bible, they'd realize man and animal are not the same. And God made us different because God wanted us to have a relationship with him. And I'm telling you this morning, folks, until you give your heart to Jesus Christ and come to know the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot have the fulfillment of life that God intended you to have. He was rich, but his life was empty. Many years ago, my wife and I was pastoring a church in Michigan. And God put it on my heart, to go into evangelism. And our kids were little at that time. We have 4 children. And I just have one wife. 2 of you are still with me. And God put it on my heart to go into evangelism. We sold our home. And we were looking to get a fifth-wheel travel trailer that would be our home on the road. And a man told me, he said, you ought to call Tom Raper down in Richmond, Indiana. And he said he owns the largest RV dealership in North America. And he's saved and loves the Lord and he's a soul winner. And I said, well, that's great. They said he helps a lot of evangelists, a lot of missionaries, and he won't give it away to you, but he'll give you the best deal you can get. So I called Tom Raper. We made an arrangement where we could go down and meet him. And man, what a gracious guy. Loves the Lord. And we sat in his office, just had sweet fellowship. And we looked at a fifth-wheel travel trailer and worked it all out where we could get that to be our home. And so they had to order it and everything. And I remember the Saturday that we were going to go up and get the fifth wheel travel trailer. Tom had called me and said, "Brother Booth, it's going to be here this Saturday. It'll be ready for you. And you come on up and we'll get you in it and everything." And boy, we were excited. Wife, four kids. And so we rode up. Well, it was a blizzard that Sunday. And I mean, it was freezing rain. Richmond, Indiana. Freezing rain, snow on the ground. I mean, it was dangerous travel. A blizzard. And I remember we got up there and Tom took us in his office, fellowship for a little while. He said, "Now the fifth wheel, it'll be ready for you this afternoon." And we're excited to get into it, you know. And finally the time came. And now Tom Raper owned 80 acres of side-by-side RVs. Everything was paid for. Did everything in cash. And he said, "Now, it'll be ready this afternoon." And so the afternoon time came and it was ready. And we went over and got out of our truck and took our old raggedy suitcases out, you know, and got in the fifth wheel and we're unpacking. And Tom came by and he said, "Now, Tim," he said, "nobody's going to be here after 5 o'clock this afternoon. And we don't open up on Sundays. We won't open up again till Monday morning." He said, "So if you need anything, here is my personal phone number and you call me." And I'm thinking to myself, Tom Raper's a very rich man. I'm sure there's been a lot of people try to take advantage of his goodness. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not calling Tom Raper and bothering him. He had already said, "Listen, why don't you just stay for the weekend with the weather being so bad? I hate for you to pull out with that fifth wheel in this kind of weather. And if you're not scheduled to preach somewhere, if you just stay, we've got a hookup here. It won't cost you anything. And you can go to church with Suzanne and I in the morning." And I said, "Well, that'd be great," because I didn't have a place to preach that weekend. And I wasn't real excited about traveling in that weather. The truth is, I'd never pulled a fifth wheel before. To be an evangelist takes a little bit of faith, a little bit of foolishness. So we were getting everything unpacked. I had Tom's phone number, and it's cold, cold. I was trying to figure out how to get the heater going in that fifth wheel. And I'm not real mechanically inclined. And I'm reading the manual, and I'm trying to figure it out. And I couldn't get that heater working for nothing. And I keep trying, and I'm thinking the whole time, I'm not calling Tom Raper. I'm not bothering that good man. And I'm working, and my wife and kids are huddled together. It's cold in there, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to bother Tom Raper. I couldn't get that heater working. I tried everything. I'm thinking, I'm not calling him. But I am married, so I called Tom Raper. I said, "Brother Tom," I said, "listen, could you just guide us to a reasonable motel close by? I can't figure this heater, how to get it going." He said, "Brother Booth, don't worry about that." He said, "Why don't you and your wife and the kids just come over and stay at our home for the weekend?" And I said, "I appreciate that, Brother Tom. No, really, just if you'd just give us a motel we could go to, just guide us." No, he said, "Listen, I really would like, you know, Suzanne and I have never had children. And we love children. God just never allowed us to have children. But we'd love for you to come home and stay for the weekend." And I said, Tom, "to get ready for Sunday school in the morning with wife and four kids, it takes an act of Congress." And he said, "Well," he says, "we've got 5 extra bedrooms and 5 extra bathrooms. You think that's enough?" I said, "Probably so." He said, "We'll be offended if you don't come." I said, "Okay." So we put our old clothes back in our raggedy suitcases and put them in the back of the truck. We got the kids loaded up and we get direction. We go over to Tom's place, mansion of a place. We drive into the back down the driveway, and we get back there. Tom's there waiting for us. We get out of the truck. We've got our raggedy old suitcases and all, and we're going into this mansion of a place, look like the Beverly Hillbillies of fundamentalism. And I remember when we walked in, beautiful figurines everywhere. My wife's eyes are big. My kids are staring. Tom said, "Oh, Suzanne loves to buy figurines. We go to these auctions. That one there was about $25,000. And I looked at my kids. "Life will be over as you've known it if you even think of touching one of those." Tom said, "Don't worry about the kids. Hey, if they break one, we'll buy another." I'm just telling you, he was rich. And I'll never forget, preacher, when before we left that weekend, Tom asked me, "Tim, would you come in the office and And I want to talk to you a little bit. I said, sure. We sit down. He said, would you do something for me? I said, Tom, if I could do something for you, I'd be glad to do it for you. He said, Tim, I know, you know, it's Independent Baptist. We go soul winning. And most of the time, we'll go into those lesser income neighborhoods. He said, and I understand that. He said, I know a lot of times they'll talk to you freer. But he said, would you just once in a while, maybe take one day out of the week to go into those rich neighborhoods? He said, you see, that's where my people live. He said, that's where my family lives. And he said, and I want to tell you, they are as miserable in life. They are as empty in life. They have as many divorces. They have as much alcoholism. They are as addicted to pornography and all kinds of perversions. They are as messed up and empty as anybody you'll find in the lower income areas. And I've never forgotten that. We've oftentimes said it, money can't bring happiness. Not many people really believe that. But Zacchaeus was rich, but he was empty. There's nothing so miserable as to live a life without Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. What an empty, miserable life. We got a whole bunch of young people today that are all impressed with the Hollywood crowd. They're impressed with the super athletes and all of that. Have you ever noticed that they all have their own personal therapist? It's a fact. You know why? Because all of the fame and all of that can't bring you joy and peace and happiness. I was pastoring in Louisiana. My oldest son was managing a fitness gym. That's where I got my bodybuilding career started. My oldest son was managing. He called me one day. He said, Dad, he said, I think there's a guy going to come to church Sunday that's been working out here. He came from New York City, and he came to help Evangel High School football program. He told me he used to play in the NFL. I said, really? I said, did he really play, or he was just on a team? He said, no, he said he started. And I said, did you get his name? He said, yeah, Mark Gastineau. Well, I remember Mark Gastineau as a kid my age, and he was a superstar. I mean, he's a Hall of Famer. And I said, really? Well, you know, people say things. You don't know if they'll follow through with it. And Sunday morning, sure enough, Mark Gastineau came. And he's sitting in our service. He stood up, introduced himself as a visitor, Mark Gastineau from New York City. I'm looking to see if anybody knew who he was. Nobody had a clue. But I knew who he was. And he came for about 6 weeks or so. Was just like a big old teddy bear. He had hugged me afterwards. And man, preacher, that I just needed that. And Mark didn't get saved until he was out of the NFL. Played for the New York Jets. Was a defensive end. Set record for the most sacks in a season. He told my son, he said, Tim, you know, he said, I wasn't saved when I was playing in the NFL. And he said, I made so much money. He said, I didn't even think about it. He said, you know, I had the nicest home, big old rooms. I hardly ever went in most of them. He said, I had all the fancy sports cars, all of the kind of sin and vice available to me. He said, you know, and he said, you know, I made so much money. One time I cashed a bonus check, and I just put the cash in a briefcase because I was in a hurry. He said, I got on the airplane to go to another place, and he said, I stuck it in the overhead compartment of that airplane. He said, I had so much money I wasn't thinking about it. When we landed, I walked off the plane and left that up there. Now every time I get on a plane, I'm looking in the overhead. He said, Tim, I had all of the fame, I had all of the money, I had all of the sports, all that the world tells you is going to make you happy. And what most folks don't know is big, tough, macho Mark Gastineau would go home at night and get in my bed by myself and weep until I fall asleep because my life meant nothing. Rich, but empty. But I want you to see this. Thank God there was a Savior that cared. And when Jesus was coming through Jericho that day, I want you to notice He wasn't just on a leisure stroll that day. He knew why He was coming through Jericho. That's why it tells us down there in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, He knew that there'd be a lost man named Zacchaeus up in that tree that needed Him, that needed salvation. And He knew his name. And Zacchaeus had never met Him, but Jesus said, Zacchaeus, boy, don't you know that was a shock to Zacchaeus? Come on down, we're going to your house today. Man, that must have been a surprise, but can I tell you something this morning, folks? He knows your name, and He knows where you're at. And he knows the burdens on your heart, and he knows the needs that you have. No preacher can know all of that. No preacher can meet all those needs. But I want to tell you, not only does he know your name and know your problems and know your burdens, but he has all the solutions for you. And he loves you far more than this preacher could ever tell you. He knows every hair on your head, the scripture tells us. Jesus cared when probably others didn't. Zacchaeus was not a popular man, being a chief publican. But our Lord knew where Paul was on the Damascus Road that day, didn't he? And he knew where that maniac was in Gadara full of demons. And he knew where Zacchaeus was that day. And he knew where you were that day when you got saved. And if you're not saved, he knows where you're at today, and he loves you this morning. And he wants you to come to him. I grew up a preacher's kid. My dad was a Baptist preacher. I grew up in California. It's okay, I got over it. But it didn't make me better than anybody being a preacher's kid. I had as wicked a heart as anybody had. And I remember getting under conviction. I was just a boy, and nobody came to deal with me except the Holy Ghost of God. I was laying in bed on a Saturday night, and I remember laying there thinking, I've never been saved. I've heard Dad preach about heaven and about hell and about being saved. I've never been saved. If I die, I'm going to hell forever. And I laid there weeping. I fell asleep that night. I couldn't wait in the morning till we had big church so I could, after Sunday school, I'd sit next to my mom. And when Dad preached and I had tugged at my mom's dress, I said, Mama, I'm not saved. I'm going to hell, Mama. I need to be saved. My mom looked at me and said, Son, I can't do that for you. You've got to make that choice. You mean that. You run down there and tell Daddy you need to be saved. And I remember the invitation. I ran down that aisle, tears just dripping off my cheeks. My dad come off the platform. He said, what's wrong? I said, Daddy, I'm not saved. I'm going to hell. I need to be saved. My dad took his New Testament, showed me how I could put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. Thank God the Lord knew where I was that day. He knows where you are this morning. In fact, the book of Luke in chapter 15 tells us some amazing stories, one right after another. And he tells us about that lost sheep, that the shepherd left the 99 to find the one lost sheep. You remember that? And when he found that one lost one, he brings him home. And there was great rejoicing, the scripture says. And then right after that tells us about that woman who lost a coin and swept through the whole place and found that one lost coin. And there was great rejoicing. And then it tells us about that lost son, that prodigal, who wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he finally came home, the father ran to meet him, threw his arms around him, and called back and said, kill the fatted calf. Hey, get a robe and put on him, and a ring to put on his finger, and shoes to put on his feet. Hey, we're having a party. This, my son, was lost, but he's found. He was dead, but he's alive. And they began to be merry. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that blesses the heart of the Savior more than the lost person coming to Christ. He was there seeking Zacchaeus that day. A young preacher got up to preach one Sunday morning. He looked in the back, and just as he was beginning his message, he looked back and the back doors opened and an older preacher walked in. The younger preacher stopped his message and he said, folks, he said, a dear old friend of mine has just come in and I want you to meet him real quick. Brother, come on up and share a quick something on your heart and then I'll finish the message. The older man came up and he stood behind the pulpit and he said, I'll just share a real quick story with you and then I'll sit down. There were some teenage boys sitting on the very front row. Man, they really tuned in. Old man told the story how that many years ago, he said there was a father who told his son, we're going to go fishing this weekend. He and the boy were saved. They went to church faithfully, loved the Lord. But the neighbor boy wasn't saved, and his son said, Dad, can we bring the neighbor boy? He said, sure. The three of them were out fishing. All of a sudden, a storm hit, and it flipped over the boat. That old man, as he's telling this story, those boys are just really focused in. He said the old man grabbed onto the boat to stay afloat, but the two boys, they drifted away in the waves. The waves were crashing over them, and they were going under for about the third time. He said the old man had to make a quick decision, for he only had one life preserver. And he had to decide, do I throw it to that lost boy, whom if he ends up drowning, he's going to go to hell forever? Or to throw it to my son to save him so I can have more time with him. But I know if he was to drown, he's going to heaven. He's saved. And in a split second, he said that old fellow grabbed that life preserver and he threw it to that lost boy. And he said, I just tell you that to say this. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he went and sat down. Preacher finished his message, gave the invitation. He's standing at the back, the older man standing next to him. When everybody came through shaking hands, finally these couple of young teenage boys came through and shook the hand of their pastor, and they shook the hand of that older man. And they said, sir, that was really an interesting story you told. Just not very realistic. He said, boys, why would you say that? They said, well, really, you know, no dad's really going to throw a life preserver to a lost boy hoping one day he might get saved and let his own son drown. That old fella said, well, let me tell you something, boys. Not only is it realistic, it's a true story. For you see, I was that dad, and your pastor was that boy. And I say that to tell you this. There's no way any preacher can tell you how much God really loves you this morning. Willing to give his own son for you. Are you saved? Are you sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Has it been settled? Aren't you tired of life where you're always trying to get ahead and always trying to find something that's going to make you happy and something that's going to be fulfilling, and every time you think you found it, it ends up just a dead-end road? I want to tell you, when you find a relationship with Jesus Christ and you learn to do the will of God and walk with him, there is no greater joy and peace and fullness of life that you can have. Well, there was a Savior that cared, and then I got to move along quickly. But notice in verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know why? Because nobody ever receives Christ sorrowfully. It's the most wonderful decision you'll ever make in your life. You trust Christ and he forgives you and he takes those old guilt and shame and all of that burden off of you. It's the greatest decision you can make. And sometimes, folks, honestly, my heart grieves. I've been around church all of my life and around Christians all of my life. And sometimes I want to just cry out and say to Baptists, whatever happened to that joy? What happened to that joy when you got saved and you began that relationship with the Lord? My dad used to say a lot of Baptists look like they could eat corn on the cob through a picket fence. Their faces are so long. You'll get that midnight tonight. But we ought to have the joy of the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't have burdens and problems. Brother Dye was talking about in Sunday school, we all go through trials and difficulties. That's the way the Lord grows us. But even with that, we have a Savior that promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He'll guide us through the heartaches and the storms of life. And a child of God ought to be different than the world. It's the sorriest advertisement to this old world that needs Christ to see a bunch of griping, complaining, whining Baptists. I ought to have the joy of the Lord. We need a revival. We ought to have a bunch of folks just come to the altar and say, dear God, forgive me. Along the trials and the journey of my Christian life, I've got my eyes off of you and got my eyes on my circumstances. I've lost the joy. You lose your joy, you lose your vision. You lose your joy, you're not much influence on anybody. Then I want you to notice this in verse 8. And Zacchaeus, that's that wretched old chief publican that didn't mind ripping off everybody so he could get rich. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What? Is that Zacchaeus? And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, that doesn't sound like Zacchaeus. But I want to tell you something. When Zacchaeus got saved, there was a change. There was a change. I'm weary of the modern preaching that tells everybody, hey, God loves you just the way you are. Can I tell you something? That's true. He does love you just the way you are. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants to make you like Christ. He begins to work in you when you get saved to sanctify and develop you so you be an effective ambassador for Christ. And thank God Zacchaeus, when he got saved, he wasn't the same. Now I want to tell you something. Everybody grows at a different pace. I understand that. But I also understand when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes to live within here. And he won't let you be the same. I mean, if you can go back and live the old party life before you, like you did before you got saved, and it never bothers you, you didn't get saved. Because the Spirit of God will faithfully do his job. He'll convict you about sin. Amen, Brother Booth. I'll help myself. There's a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I have a dear friend that lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Cajun. Cajun people aren't normal people. And he's not normal. And he's the strongest man physically that I've ever known in my lifetime with just natural brute strength. Our son, oldest son, when he was pumping weights real heavy, he bench pressed 565 pounds. That's a lot of weight. One day he sat with James. James had known our kids since they were real little. James said to him, "All right, Tim, you think you're ready to arm wrestle me?" Tim said, "Okay, Brother Brady." And so they locked up. James said, "Okay, go." My son went, and James was talking to people like this. He said, "You're almost where my sister is." I'm just telling you, not normal. Just brute strength. When James was growing up, his father had had polio as a little boy. His father was small of stature, walked with a limp. And he said, kids would make fun of my dad. You know, kids could be cruel. And he said, so I just grew up, I'd whip somebody every day. I was in a fight every day. He said, it never bothered me. I'd whip boys, didn't matter how much I hurt them, didn't bother me. As a young teenager, he got in a fight with a man in Baton Rouge on the street corner, knocked the guy out, jumped on him, smashing his head in the pavement, blood's going everywhere. Two little boys said, "Mister, you gonna kill him?" He said, it was like the first time that God woke up his conscience. He said, "Man, I am about to kill this guy." He got off of him and walked away. Shortly after that, somebody witnessed to James, and he got saved. And God changed James Brady. I mean, he started witnessing to everybody. He wanted everybody to know the Lord. He's just a young teenager, but he had a reputation. Everybody knew not to mess with him. Big-time football player at the high school. And he was at the high school, and he witnessed to this boy, and this boy spit in his face. And everybody backed off. They thought, this boy's life is over. And James just kind of gathered himself, and he turned around. He got a ride over to his preacher's office. He went up to his preacher's office. Preacher said, "Come on in. The door's open." He opened the door. His preacher's sitting there. He said, "James, what are you doing? You're supposed to be in school." He said, "I know, preacher, but I had to talk to you." He said, "You know, I've been witnessing since I got saved." He said, "Oh, everybody's talking about it. I know." He said, "Well, I witnessed to this boy at the high school that I played ball with, and he spit in my face. Normally, I would have beat the dog out of him by now. But," he said, "I need to know what I'm supposed to do as a Christian." He said, "James, that boy needs Jesus just like you needed Jesus." He said, "Okay, preacher." He walked away. That weekend, he knew there was going to be a party at this house. Parents were going to be gone. That boy was going to be there. James drove up, and their car's there. Teenagers were in. Music was blaring. They went and peeked out the blinds. They saw it was James. They turned the music off. Opened the door a little bit and said, "James, what do you want?" He just pushed it on in. He walked in. That boy was sitting on the couch. He walked over at him and looked at him. He said, "I want to tell you something. Jesus saved me. I have a love for you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. And I went out and bought you a new Bible. I want you to be saved." And he gave him a Bible. He turned around and walked out. About 2 weeks passed. His phone rang. His preacher said, "James, do you know a boy by the name of..." And he names this boy's name. James said, "Oh yeah, preacher, that was the boy I was going to beat the dog out of." He said, "Well, he just left my office. He came by my office and he said, I want to know the God of James Brady. He just got saved, James. Can I ask you, does anybody see a difference in you? We who claim the name of Christ as a Christian, do they see a difference in you? Do your children see a difference in you, Mom and Dad? Your neighbors see a difference? At work, do they see a difference? We're here as walking advertisements for our Lord. Do they see the joy of the Lord? Do they see you can handle problems different than others handle problems? It doesn't tell us this in the Bible, but in history books, it tells us that Zacchaeus later on became a pastor in Caesarea. His life was changed. Rich but empty. Thank God there was a Savior that cared. Received him joyfully. And there was a change that took place in his life. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, dear God, for the precious Word of God. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are willing to go to Calvary and shed your blood so we could be forgiven and saved. And thank you, Lord, for the child of God, that they can have a walk with you that's fulfilling, and that we can be a testimony for you, an ambassador for thee. Help us, Lord. Father, you know every need and every heart here, I don't know. And probably in a crowd this size, there's a mighty good chance somebody here is lost. If they died, they'd spend an eternity in hell. And I pray you draw that heart to Jesus this morning. Maybe there's some who have claimed to be saved, but they know in their heart nothing's ever changed. And they need to be saved this morning. And Lord, maybe many of us need to come to an altar and say, "Dear God, forgive me. I've lost the joy along the journey of life. I complain and gripe. Lord, help us." Maybe some need to just come and say, "Lord, I've gotten saved, but there hasn't been much evidence to others of my salvation."